More of a topical message tonight, so I'll allude to a number of scriptures, but probably won't have to turn to all of them. If you read Genesis 3, something that becomes apparent quite quickly is that every major character in this chapter desires. God desires, Satan desires, and Adam and Eve desires. And you could say, truly, our world is a world war on desires, and it started in the garden. I mean, God's desire was there when he created the world. Satan's desire was to rebel against God and destroy the world. And Adam and Eve have a war on their wants as a result of their own sin. Tonight, I'd like to take just a brief look at the desires of the devil. Have you ever asked yourself, what does Satan want? Maybe more specifically, what does Satan want with me? Genesis 3, by the time we read this chapter that we're referring to tonight, the devil's desire has already been somewhat revealed already because he's rebelled against God. In Hebrew, the Hebrew word for him is Nahash. It means serpent or snake, as you might imagine. It is not a name, it is a title. Very similar to Pharaoh in the Bible. There are many pharaohs in the Bible. Very few of them are named, but Pharaoh is a title. In the story in Exodus 1, Pharaoh's name is not given, but the two midwives, female, Shifra and Puah, are named. The idea is Pharaoh may be all-powerful in that day, but his name is not worth mentioning. But the two women who stand up for right in God's eyes when the babies were being slaughtered, those are people that should be worthy of recognition. In Genesis 3, the serpent is the devil himself. You can cross-reference this if you want to write it down with Revelation 12:9 and Revelation 20 and verse 2, the old serpent, that's what he's referred to there. And as we alluded to in our little question time tonight, Satan appears in Genesis 3 as an animal, more specifically a reptile. We're not given the exact species of Nahash or what kind he was. Maybe like the old book, I don't remember growing up, some of you remember Jungle Book? What was the name of the snake in that? Ka, yes, Ka. And he was a python, remember that? He wanted to squeeze the life out. He was a murderer just like our true devil is, right? He wanted to kill Mowgli, and who knows? I don't know if it was what kind of serpent he was, but that's what the Bible represents him as. I asked myself today, what is to be made of the fact that Satan can appear as an animal? In fact, even more so, as you read through the scriptures, Satan and demons seem to have the capacity to be embodied, not necessarily to create for themselves a permanent body, but to be embodied in a physical form. Jesus exorcised demons by a large number into a herd of pigs, and they were able to take possession of Judas in that sense in his body. So they are able to do that, and he's able to have different appearances. In fact, even in the New Testament, it says that he's able to disguise himself as an angel of light. So he's able to take different forms. And I think that maybe the answer to that is chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent, circle it, was more crafty. More crafty. The Hebrew word arum is a word that means, it's actually, believe it or not, used in Proverbs multiple times. And it's a word that's translated often either prudent or wise. Not just smart intellectually, but crafty means that he can apply what he knows to life situations. It's a profound statement. When you meditate on it for a little while, it's a profound statement about God's enemy and what he is capable of. He can take different forms. He can be a snake at times if that's his desire. He can be an angel of light. He can look a certain way. And seemingly when you put it all together, he can appear beautiful and he can appear brilliant and very alluring, believable, enticing. And obviously, if you read Genesis 3, that's one of the things he used to build desires into anti-God desires into Adam and Eve. So I think that it's good for us to think maybe right off the start that be careful, because I would think apart from God's wisdom, we will always be outsmarted by him. I think if you look at the story and read it in detail about Peter's denial, it started with two things. If you read Luke 22, 31 through 33 or 34, one was he overestimated himself. I'm ready to go to prison and to death for you. And that was pride. And another form of pride would be that he underestimated the devil. Satan desired to sift him as wheat, and he didn't think that that was a big... In fact, when he answers Jesus to those two things that Jesus says about, he doesn't even address the Satan's desire for him part. I think it's one of the things that we need to be... If we're going to have wisdom enough and armor, which we need a little later, Ephesians 6, we need to realize this, that on our own, we are no match for the devil. In fact, one of the archangels called on... disputing the body of Moses, even he called on God to rebuke the devil. He did not do it on his own. And so I think that it's important for us right off the bat, Satan is not stupid. He's not naive. He's very wise, very knowledgeable. And I would go so far as to say this tonight, whether you thought about it or not, he's very wise concerning you personally. I think he knows what makes you tick. I think he knows the struggles with wanting that you have. I think he's aware of it. And I think you should know that he is aware of it. Someone has said, I know you've probably heard this, the devil is in the details. Let me correct it or change it just a little. The devil is in the desires. He is. I think it's one of the main things that he works on. Let me tell you, I think this series, little mini-series, is important the last 3 weeks because I think in our circles, we tend to have this obsession to, I think, a bad or inordinate degree about what is going on externally. We put such a thing about exactly what you do and how you look and all these things, and not because it doesn't matter or it's not important, but we put very little emphasis on the inner person or inner self. And I think that our desires are something, in fact, if you don't believe that, ask yourself the question, when is that last time that you purposely tried to disciple your own desires? When's the last time you thought about what you really wanted, what ultimately you wanted in life, or why you want any of the things that you do, why you want to talk that way, say those things, why you act the way you do? Our wants. Now, if you read a passage of scripture like, and you can turn there if you like, John chapter 8, there is a vast array in the Gospels, scriptures where Jesus teaches people about Satan. He actually has conversations with demons, and numerous times he confronts both the devil and demons. So, it is no small thing in Jesus' ministry to understand who the devil is and what he is like. In fact, particularly his desires for us. But to understand them a little bit, turn to John 8 if you're there already. Let me make my way over there. 8. He says in the text, "You are of your father, the devil, and you will... And your will," and you can circle there, desire, your want. Here's what you want. One version says, you want to carry out or do your father's desires. Now, in this text, and if you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, they are both texts, one a short version, one a longer version. They are how to tell whether you are in the devil's family or God's family, whether the devil is your father or God's your father. Now, that's a pretty important thing to know. And in both of them, it is your desires. It is what you want. They want, Jesus says, to kill him. And since they want to murder him, he says that's not a surprise because that's what Satan is. He's a murderer. And then he says this cryptically a little bit. He says, and he's been a murderer from the beginning. In fact, he goes on a little bit to say about what Satan has always wanted. And to be able to say that, how would Jesus know what Satan wanted? How do you know? Because the Bible in Genesis 3, as we read, doesn't specify exactly what he wants. So how did Jesus know? I think he is saying because I was there, perhaps. I know about that. In fact, in the text, he says a little bit later on in the same chapter, he says the passage where he says, you know, Abraham, if you were children of Abraham, you wouldn't treat me this way because Abraham, his desire was he rejoiced to see my day and he was glad for it. So he says, I even know what Abraham was feeling. He was feeling joy and he was glad to see my day. He wasn't trying to kill me. He wasn't hating, looking forward to it. And he even says, but you want to kill me. So he knows what the devil desires. He knew what Abraham desired, and he knew the people around him that he was talking to today, what they really wanted when they were arguing with him, because he knows all the desires. And I think it behooves us that if Jesus knew the devil's desires and was able to withstand his temptation on multiple times, then we should know it as well. Can I leave one more thing before we leave this little text? It's interesting, if you read the Gospels, in this case, the crowds, people who are Jewish, and some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, I think if we're not careful, sometimes it's easy to believe that all the things that the devil does, the majority of his work, is out there. You know, the liberals, the progressives, the people who don't hold to any morality hardly at all, and all the things going on in our culture, it's easy to watch the news and read things on the and see on the internet or whatever it is. You know, you look at these things and you think, oh, look at our world is going, you know, terrible. Look at Satan is having his way, and we think majority of all he does is out there. But it's interesting in the Gospels that a lot of the times when the devil's at work, it's not out there, it's in here. People who are religious. It's the people who are the theologians of all things. People who believe in God. It's not the atheists. It's not the progressive. It's the really conservative people. It's the people who tote their Bible and people who go to synagogue, as we would say, to church today. Interesting often how the devil could work incognito and places we don't normally think of him or see him. And isn't it crazy that he had his way with every single one of the disciples and really had his way with Peter in getting him to deny him and Judas, who was rejected him altogether. And both instances, Satan is named as the one who perpetrated those things to push them or try to get them to deny and reject Jesus totally. Satan, can I tell you this tonight? Please be listening. He's not just out there. He's in here. He's in here, and he wants to attack your marriage. He wants to attack your kids. He's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. He's not after hurting. He's after destroying. He's after devouring. That's what he wants. That's his desire. Anything less than that will not be enough to him. I wish there was a Satan shot that we could distribute, like a vaccination, and you could have one, and it would keep you immune from his desires, but they're not. Can I tell you, Satan has desires, and they are strong desires. And I believe, and I'm going to show you here in the last part of our time together, that you should know what his desires are and how that influences how he goes about things, and particularly in your own life. So what does Satan actually want? We've already said it, 2 Corinthians 2:11, if you want to write it down. It says this, so that we would not be, the ESV says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Interesting verse. Outwitted is a word that means exploited, that he can't take advantage of us. It's used in the LXX, the Septuagint of the Old Testament in Genesis 31:20, where Jacob outwitted Laban. He thought, he kind of schemed on him. And he was smarter than him, wiser than him. Jacob was, we might, can I say, crafty when it came to Laban. That's the word describing that we don't want the devil to do to us. Matthew 2:16, the wise men outwitted Herod. And they went home a different way. And they fooled him. They didn't go back and tell him where Jesus was. They fooled him. They were smarter than him. The word designs in that same verse is a word that refers to your thoughts, your mind, and even at times, purposes. So let me tell you a little bit how Satan thinks. He is scheming. That's how it's translated. The schemes of the devil. And it means methods, literally. Methodius is the word we get method from. Taking God's armor is what we need to do to defend him, but defend ourselves. In fact, the only time, if you want to cross-reference it for further study on your own, the only two times that the Bible ever uses, Paul uses both of them, the words method is both in Ephesians 1:6-11 that I just quoted to you, and the other one is 4:14. It's about purposes, schemes. He has a framework, I would say. When you read the Gospels, like I said before, you understand that he is organized. They call them principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Most commentators think that those are military regiment or military rankings. In other words, it's not just harem scarum. He's just not sending people over here. Hey, did you find anybody today to give heart to? No, none of that. It's like he's organized. He's the prince. See, that's a position. The prince of the power of the air. And underneath him, he is organized. And so his attack on you is not random. It's not just spontaneous. Imagine this. He's planning it. He asked permission for Peter. He took over Judas. You know why? He's organized. He has a plan. It's not by accident. And he's organized. And he's doing all that he can all the time to get to you and me. What are those methods then? We might even say this. What are his plans? In a lot of Christian cards that you get to give to people, one of the favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. God says, and I know the plans I have for you. And it moves you. It's emotional. It's a good thing. But do you ever stop and think, he's not the only one? Do you ever think of this? The devil has plans for you. He does. And you know what the difference between in your life whether you fulfill God's plans or his will be? Your desires. Thus, it's a war. A war on our wants. He wants you to believe, and I'll do three in 3 minutes each. No, I never will. Number one, in Genesis 3, here's what he wants. He wants you to believe God is a cosmic or a divine, can I say curmudgeon? Does anyone say that anymore? A killjoy. He wants to keep you, he wants to make you think that God's keeping you from the good stuff. Has God said, isn't that the question he asked her? Has God said, you know what he really, he just doesn't want you to have fun. Now here's how the setup goes. Tell me that this isn't children and it isn't us at times. So of all the trees in the garden, God says, you can eat them from them. Super abundant, yes. How many could they not eat from? Yeah, super abundant, yes. Single, solitary, no. Give your child a new toy in the presence of another child's toys, and what do they want? You can't have that one. Don't do it. What do they reach for? Yes. Yeah, they want that one. There's all kinds of other ones. You could choose all kinds of other ones, but they don't. Now, the devil wants you to believe that God's keeping it from you, that you're missing out if you don't have it. And so if you don't believe that that type of manipulation is powerful, then you've never watched TV. You've never seen a commercial. You've never seen an ad. You've never seen any of those things on social media. You know what it is? It's creating desires. Desires that those advertisers tell you that you need. That if you really want to be happy, you have to have them. And if you don't have them and you're not getting them or someone's keeping you from having them, they're withholding it from you. We hear it all the time. People say this, God is withholding. There's probably no God anyways. I've heard this one personally. So just have a good time. That's what I was told in middle school. God is deceiving you. Your faith is keeping you from having a fulfilling, enjoyable life. Can't you love God but not have all the rules? You're missing out. See, before humanity fell, they believed God's commandments. They didn't doubt them. They thought that would bring them the greatest joy and happiness. But today it's different. Satan engenders doubt. He doesn't want you to believe that God is actually caring about you. He wants you to think that his commandments are unreasonable. He doesn't want you to believe that God cares for you more than he does. There's a close connection, if you've never recognized it before, between what we desire for ourselves and what we submit to as our ultimate authority. Let me give you some examples. If you desire money and it's supreme in your life, you also have to choose to submit to the authority of your boss at work who gives you the paycheck. If you desire to be popular, you're going to have to submit to the authority of people around you that can make you popular and what they want you to be like, dress like, talk like, and look like. If you desire power, you will have to submit to the authority of the person who can give you the power, and even if that includes unethical or immoral activity. See, in other times, our desires and our authority, our desires and authority are inseparable. Whatever you want the most, you will have to obey. The serpent, as I wrote down, undermines our trust in God's authority, and he wants to do that by giving us dark desires. Let me give you a pattern, and I'll have to close here in a minute. He wants you to have dark desires so that you will no longer want to listen to God's authority. He wants you to separate those two. By that, I mean this, that you become a taker. Your desires are not to be happy with God's given to you and desire what he's given to you and the way he's given it to you. You become a taker. This is displayed all throughout the Old Testament. Adam and Eve have this pattern in Genesis 3:6. She saw it. It was desirable. And she took it. Saw it. Wanted it. Took it. Samson, I should say Achan first. Achan was told, prohibition, don't take the one thing. All the other battles they faced in Jericho, they could have all the spoils. They could share all the things. This one time. Sound familiar? You can't. He says, don't even touch things like that. So what did he do? He wanted to have it. So he took the gold and the silver and the clothes, the Babylonian clothes, and hid them in his tent. It cost him his life and everyone in his family and all of them, all of his animals, killed, burned, destroyed, stoned. All of them. It wasn't enough. It was just the one thing he couldn't have. And it says this in order. He saw it, he desired it, and he took it. Samson told his parents, I've seen a woman down there. He wants her to be his wife. And the Bible says they took her. They took her. Samson's desires rebelled in authority against God. David, maybe the worst of all, he saw Bathsheba, he desired about her, inquired about her, and the Bible says he took her. That decision of an unmitigated desire ruined the rest of his life, all of it. He had problems all his days in his family. You know why? Because he separated his desires from God's authority in his life. One more and I'm done. Satan wants you to believe that not only God cares about you, but he doesn't care about you as much as he does. Thirdly, I'm going to skip that one for the rest of it. The third one is, you will be like God. If you think about it this week, as you want to apply what you've heard tonight to your life, Satan says to them in the garden that he knows the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Not meaning like God, that you will become God, although if you interpret Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 as Satan, who says, I'll be like the Most High, you could paint a little picture there using that in this instance. But in this case, I think he says like God, and he means this: you will be able to decide for yourself, independent of God, what is right and wrong. It's the knowledge of good and evil, what is right and wrong, and that was preserved for God. That's why they couldn't eat that tree. God says, now as you're under my tutelage, I will tell you what's right and wrong, and right now you can't have that tree. Later, God says, if you pass the test, I believe he would have given it to them, theoretically at least. But they didn't, and he says, see, here's what Satan wanted. I want you to desire something that you have to separate yourself from God's authority. And so they ate it, and they wanted to say, see, God, I want to tell you what kind of freedom I want to live. I want to live this way. I want to desire that. And what Satan does is he takes good things and uses them for bad things. He takes what's good and makes it ultimate. So they we worship in our lives. I would say, as I wrote down this, he does that with food. Good. The tree was good. It wasn't a bad tree. It's just that God said no. Have you ever let Satan do something like that in your life? Good things become ultimate things, and ultimately then bad things. Food can be that. Food is beautiful and great and delicious. The tree was desired to make one wise. What kind of tree was it, by the way, do you know? Maybe fig tree, right? Because he cursed the fig tree, but also because they've used fig leaves, right, in the Bible? Maybe that was the closest thing. When God was coming, they had to do what they had to do, right? I don't know. That was a side note. We'll debate that another time with the animals that talk. Food, sex, good thing, twisted in our culture, become a bad thing. Pleasure, money, power. Oh, they're all there, and they're all facing us and our children. And see, we take, unless the good things have boundaries, they become awful things, and they become reckless things, and actually, in many cases, and all the ones I've listed to you, destructive things. God says, not because it's bad, but because I said no, because you're not ready for that good thing yet. It's interesting, if you know what Sanskrit language is, the word for war is the phrase translated the desire for more cows. Because in their culture, they know this. You know what it is? Sin at its essence is to desire something more than what God has desired for me. Adam did it, Eve did it, Achan did it, Samson did it, David did it. We all do it. You know why? Because our desire is to be like God, a good thing, but a twisted thing. That we want to be like God, like Satan wanted us to be like God. You know, ultimately we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will be conformed to his image, and our alignment of our desires will be perfect in that day. But until then, we have to do it his way, not our way. And that means this: I don't find my ultimate fulfillment and happiness in my marriage. I find it in God. I don't find it in money. I find it in God. I don't find it in happiness. I find it in God. I don't find it in a better job, a better wife, a better situation, more or better health. I find it in God and all that he is for me. 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. It's crazy, isn't it? Satan so often promises us something that God has already given us. All these things. And we think, oh, I got to go to marriage, marry somebody to get that. Oh, I got to have a better, I got to make more money to get that. No, you don't. You know what? You've already got it in God. He's given us everything we need, everything. We just don't desire it like we ought to. How are you doing on the war on your wants? Are you winning the battle on the inside? Can I tell you this? It may make the difference in everything in your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, help us We are in a war for our wants. The devil is in the desires. Oh, Father, we get into such patterns, such ways of thinking and longing in our lives, and we think that if we could just have this or get that or do this, that would finally make us happy. Oh, Father, all that we need to make us happy is in the blessedness of you. I pray for God's people tonight that we would get deeper into our lives, look down deeper to look and examine and be honest about our desires, and to call them what they really are, and take some inventory tonight to see whether our desires tonight are more aligned with you or the desires of the evil one. God, help us put on your armor that we might stand in this evil day and desire you supremely as you deserve, for Christ's sake. Amen. You are dismissed.